Everybody whip out your swords. Digital is accepted. I don't mind. We call them lightsabers. Oh. No. Don't. I'll move. Stop it. You stop it. I know, but she keeps moving anyway. Because I'm making her nervous. I'll talk to you later. Alright, everybody got their swords out. Lord, I have your word and I know it's true.
Lord, I have your word and I know it's true.
I have everything it says I have.
I am everything it says I am.
And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name? Amen. I hope you believe that because it's going to be put to the test for the next couple weeks because we're going to be going through, if you remember from last week, we started off this journey that we're going to go through. I believe it's about another 4 weeks or so. Dealing with our choices. Now, when it comes to your choices, I expressly pointed out that choices require what after? Do you remember, Ian? Actions. Very good. You paid attention. I'm proud of you. You got a big star. I'm going to make sure Miss Debbie puts that on the wall. All right. It requires actions. Your choices, okay, you render decisions. You make those choices sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously in your mind, okay? This is why we are told that we need to renew our minds how often? Daily, because we need to make sure that our minds are currently attuned with the things of God so that we will make what kind of choices? What kind of choices? Want to make bad choices or good choices? Good choices. That is very correct. Okay, so, but here's the dilemma. We also know that we have an enemy who is crafty, cunning, lying, deceptive, and will always throw everything he can possibly can to make us make bad choices. All right, let's not go there, Jim. Let's not go there. All right, the bear does not require much poking. But if we want to make good and wholesome choices for our life, okay, and we want to make these decisions happen, it's going to take some work, all right? We want to apply the standard of Christ. We want to meet this standard requirement because we are called to meet that requirement. That's our obligation to the commitment we made on the cross, right? When we turned around and we took our old carcass and we gave it to Christ because we were horrible human beings, right, and we were not fit and under the law, our punishment was what? If sin causes what? Death. That's it, right? So by law, my punishment for the sinful person that I am is death. But Jesus paid that price so that I no longer have to pay that penalty as long as I go through with the exchange. The exchange is that I go and I say, Jesus, I'm a horrible person. Here, take my horrible life. I get your life in exchange. It doesn't seem like a fair deal. It's not a fair deal. But he knew that. That's why he did what he did. Okay? So we understand that that's what we get. But now we have to do our part. Because now we have this new life in Christ, right? So our requirement is that it comes up to the standard that Christ had already set for us. We need to have our lives transformed, right? We have to be transformed so that we can become that which Christ has intended us to be. All right. However, in order to do this, we have to come to a realization. All right. The application of this is going to be met in two parts. One, that we recognize that the bad choices we make are rooted in sin. And two, that good choices will require us to part ways with the sin that ensnares us. And this is actually found in Ephesians 4:22, where we're actually told to put off the old man. It doesn't say that, oh, by the way, it was a one-trick pony, you did it, and now it's done. We have to actually continually put off the old man and its ways. But we can do this, and I elaborated on this last week as well, because through Christ we have two things. What are those two things? Trinity. Come on, help me out. We have two things in Christ. Two words. One begins with a P and one begins with an A. One begins with a P, one begins with an A. Hmm? All right, your dad helped you out. You owe him. Oh, you do now, because he just bailed you out of hot water. Power and authority. All right? Power and authority. In Christ, okay, we have power and authority. Power is the ability to wage war, and authority is, Miss Holly, the right to do so. So because Christ has given us his power, his authority, we can win every battle against sin and darkness, bar none. It is not a challenge. It is not a match that you have to run an uphill battle. There's no, you know, unfavorable odds. No, no, no. No, that's not how it works. You have power. You speak into those things with the power and authority of Christ. Victory is yours. Because Jesus did not give you a spirit of fear and condemnation. He made you a conqueror. When you became his, that's right, more than conquerors. That is correct. Not just a conqueror, but you're more than a conqueror. You're a victor. Amen? All right. So in order to go further, though, there is going to be a requirement on us. And this is part of where we're journeying to, today, and we're going to go through for the next couple of weeks, is actually going through this in a study type mentality. One, you're going to be identifying the root, the sin problem. You're going to find out what is actually making you make the bad choices that you make. Because believe it or not, there is a sinful harbor, okay, or a harbinger, I should say, that is sowing things around and into your life. It comes through many different ways. I will give you those outliers. Ready? Here you go. Do you have a home? It's going to come into your house. Do you go to work? Not anymore. All right, Holly, you do, right? Holly, you go to work. It's going to come in through. You're going to go through your workplace, right? Okay? It's going to come in different ways. Why? Because we do not live in the kingdom of heaven right now. We are still here on this plane. This plane is filled with what? Sin and darkness, okay? It is still corrupted. It still has all of this going on. So because of that, this battle of war and waging is going on. So we are still going to have to combat with how these things come into our lives. It will find its way, but you need to be vigilant. This is why we're told to be like a watchman on the watchtower, right? Walk the ramparts, right? This is why you're supposed to do these things, because you're in charge of it. You have the power and the authority to do something about it. If you do not, it's because you dropped the ball. I don't know about you, but nobody here likes dropping the ball, right? It's not a great feeling when you recognize that something that has happened is because you weren't doing your job when you were supposed to. And it happened on your watch. So we will learn about what we're supposed to be looking for. How does it work? How does it happen? I'm going to try to give you absolutely the best tools, the best equipment that I can. Why? Because that's my job. I want you to be the best protected sheep I can make you. That means I have to train you in a certain way to look at, think of it in actual real terms, like you're actual sheep and you're in a pasture. Sometimes certain things pop up in the grass that you're not supposed to eat, right? This could be bad for you, poisonous, make you sick, not make you, you know, have all kinds of issues. I don't want you to fall into those areas, so I teach you to avoid certain things. I say, look, this certain flower, not a good flower. Don't eat this. This will make you not feel great. Then you learn over time, avoid the flower. You'll eat the green grass. You'll stay away from the bad stuff. Make sense? Logical? I feel like that's a shepherd's job, is it not? Okay, I'm going to do my job. So I'm going to try to make sure you guys are as alert, aware, and as knowingly possible to discern what is going on. Then, I'm not just going to tell you that, but I'm also going to give you the positive side of what happens when you're actually eating the right stuff. Amen? Because that's actually beneficial, because then you don't become like a certain group of people who were, you know, being cared for by God in the desert, eating a bunch of manna all the time, and then decided that, no, you know, that manna just didn't taste great anymore, so, you know. I mean, I don't know why. I mean, you know, that just came to my head. It's completely random. It's, you know. No? They were whiners. They complained a lot. They still complain a lot. But let's be real. They are not just a group of people that I could say, okay, well, those individuals. No, we all do it. Everybody does this, okay? If you eat chicken every single day for a year, I guarantee you, you will never want to touch chicken again. You just won't. It's not the chicken's not good for you, but you're just going to be so, you have come up with every possible way to cook chicken that you're literally like, I don't care. Does it have salt on it? I'll take it. Like, at that point, you just get tired of every other variation of chicken, right? So here's the thing. I don't want us to grow weary of those things. I want us to know and recognize that the good things that God has for us are good and have good intention. And they're not just beneficial to our growth physically, but they're beneficial to our growth spiritually. Amen? So this is where we're going to be going. So today, we're going to start this off dealing with one of the biggest, if not the greatest, problem that persists in every single one of our lives, and that is dealing with pride. So if you could go to Proverbs 16:5 and then put your finger there. A little bit of jumping around here today. So if you get your finger on Proverbs and then also go to James 4:6. You got Proverbs up behind me, Dale? So these aren't really hard, but they are. Proverbs 16 verse 5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. I will read it again. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. An abomination. Is an abomination a good thing? Isn't he like the guy out in the snow? The abomination snowman? No, not that guy. That's not the same thing. Okay. Well, phew. Abomination not good? Your teacher. Bad things? Pretty bad? Really bad? Extremely bad? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I'm getting the nods. You look so tired. So it is a very bad thing. We do not want to be an abomination to the Lord, right? So we should probably avoid having a proud heart, right? James 4. Thank you. 4 verse 6. I'm going to get it right here. But he gives more grace. This is a good thing. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are seeing the comparative and contrasting elements of these two elements. So you already know the inverse of pride is humility. So we will be talking about that on the other end. But while we're here and we're talking about pride, we want to really dissect what's going on and what this actually is. So we know it's an abomination. We know that he resists us. So if we are in a state of pridefulness, or we are acting in pride, we are making choices based out of our pride, okay? This is where we are putting ourselves in relation to God. We are an abomination and he is resisting you. Does this sound like favorable positioning for you to be able to do the work that God is asking you to do? Do you think you are going to be able to hear what God is saying if you're an abomination and he's resisting you? Do you think you're going to hear him? No, probably not. Probably not. Okay? Pride elevates you to be superior to God. Pride is a position. It puts you in a position that you are better than the Almighty God. I want to issue this as the biggest warning and caution, and why this is probably the most dangerous of these areas that we're going to deal with. Why this particular area is problematic across the board. What does pride do? First of all, pride will not allow you to admit mistakes. You will always be right. You cannot be wrong. You will rebel against authority. All authorities. Smaller leaders, larger leaders, legal authority. You will focus on yourself and how you're improved at the lack of others. It will not look or ask for any help. And it believes that it is better than everyone else. It has a superiority to itself. Let me be clear. Everything I just described describes the fallen one, Satan. That is exactly what put him in his place. What God's judgment against pride cost was putting Satan in his place. Because Satan himself believed himself to be better than God. And that he could be in his seat. And if you're not sure about that, you can read that in Isaiah. But here's the biggest reason why pride will cripple you. Pride makes you believe that you do not need God's help. Because after all, I can do it myself. Now, I will give you the benefit of the doubt. You probably don't recognize that you do it. You don't think that you're doing it. You probably think it's okay because after all, you might have been given from these very positional authoritarians, pastors, a food or a diet that says you have to do certain things. You have to be responsible. You have to take ownership. You have to do X, Y, and Z. I will give you this one caveat. There are things that you are expected to do according to what God has already given you as instructions to do. If you're not doing them, yes, that is on you. But if you're not seeking Him out in His Word, that's your fault. What does that mean? Do you understand what I just said? You can tell me if I don't make sense. I'm finished, but I want to make sure it's sitting. If a pastor or a leader or a teacher tells you, well, you should already be doing this, their expectation is that you've already found it in His Word. Because we're going to believe you when you say, you're reading God's Word? All right, good. If you tell me, yes, I'm reading God's Word, then I'm going to base that fact that you're also finding out what He's saying for your well-being and betterment. That you're taking what He's saying and you're doing it. If you don't do it, that's on you. That is actually on you. Now, that's the caveat. However, if you don't go to God and say, Lord, I need you to show me. Lord, I need you to reveal it to me. I need to know where this is. Lead me in your word. Tell me. Speak to me. I am going to tell you something. There is probably about 500 times I cried out to God, God, I need to know something. Please reveal it to me. Tell me. Speak to me. Did God audibly speak to me? You want to know what He did? He led me here. He led me there through either another pastor. He led me there through a teaching. He led me there through another friend of, you know, ilk or similar ilk. He led me there through a billboard. He led me there through a random encounter with some person who just happened to be wearing a t-shirt. I'm going to tell you that God is always going to be answering your cry for help. But if you're not paying attention, again, that's on you. Because you're busy trying to figure it out yourself. So I'm going to tell you this is the danger. When you're so wrapped up and you ask God for help, but you're looking for it your way, you're actually operating in pride. Because you're demanding that God get off His throne and come and do it your way. The way that you deem is efficient. God, I need your help, but I need you to tell me directly. I want my pastor here right now telling me what it is I need help with. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Because guess what's not going to happen? You're not going to get what you want. Because what would God be doing then? He would be elevating you in pride. And we already know that God believes that that is an abomination and that He will what you? Resist you. God is not a liar. His word is not lies. His word is True. So if God is going to resist the proud and you're operating in pride, please be aware you are being resisted. God is not going to follow in suit with your pride. This is why it's dangerous. Not only is it that we don't need his help, we might just simply be in the position where we don't need him, period. After all, God has done all these horrible things. I can't tell you how many people I've ran into. If God's so great and wonderful, why did he allow this fill-in-the-blank tragedy to happen? Oh my God. If you truly believe that God is the reason why bad things happen in this world, you need to read your Bible more. You do. You seriously do. You need to read your Bible because there are catastrophic events in biblical history that God did have happen. But was it because God is a horrible and unjust God? No, it's because God is a just God and sin must be punished. That is a fact. You can't avoid it. So long story short, when Haiti had an earthquake and then literally had a hurricane immediately after, all those voodoo witch doctors should have probably woken up and smelled the coffee. Because you're operating in witchcraft and God's not happy with that. Maybe you should change your ways. Did all of Haiti suffer? Yes. Is that sad? Yes. Is there probably a history of this throughout Haiti? Yes, there is. A large amount of it. So this is the thing. Did God make that happen though? Ask yourself the question. Did God make that happen? No. Sin brought it upon them. Sin brought it upon them. And this is what we have to understand. So when you're looking at the sinful nature of this country, your personal life, things like that, please understand that when bad things happen, maybe it's a point of time where you need to reflect upon why those things are happening and get your head straight. This is where we are trying to recognize those things. So I'm giving you this formulaic way of looking and examining where pride might be. If you are in any of those areas or you find yourself looking at situations and going, well, you know, I don't need any help, your head should be on a swivel. Because right now, you're operating from a spirit of pride. You're putting yourself in a position where God's resisting you, and you're putting yourself in a dangerous position because you're operating out of sin, you're not operating out of God's righteousness. Which then, if you're operating in that position of sin, you are also operating in a position where you are under mercy and you could be under God's wrath at any moment. So pride, and this is something that I like to point out because, again, I said this in the beginning that it's really one of those bigger, more greater issues. Here's the reason why it is. Pride isn't actually a progress stopper for Christians. It will immediately stop you from gaining any ground in everything and anything you're trying to accomplish in your Christian walk. It will immediately arrest it. If your choices continually are based from a prideful stance, you will never choose God, you will never choose His plan, His purpose, or the good things that are for your betterment. You will always choose the other. And that might seem like maybe not. Well, let me ask you this question. I'll give you a great example. If you are trying to, let's say, make a living for yourself, you're looking for opportunity, opportunity presents itself and it's going to pay you six figures. But all the reasons why you want a six-figure salary is because it's only going to make you better. And it's going to take care of what you want. It's going to get you all the luxuries that you like. It's going to get you that new car that you wanted. It's going to take care of you, right? But God says, really, you need to take this job over here. But that job only pays me $50,000. That's not going to do everything I want. Sorry, God. But it'll meet your needs. No. I want that $100,000. I want that six-figure salary. Oh, all right. You move out into that. Are you getting six figures? Sure. But slowly you start to learn and recognize that all those luxuries you buy cost you more than you make. You start to learn that your job, you hate. You're being oppressed. You're being hurt. You're being injured constantly. You're doing things. It's costing you medical bills. It's costing you this. It's costing you this. It's costing you this. At the end of all of this exchange, your net gains are in the negatives, not in the positives. Why am I bringing this up as an illustration? Because, believe it or not, I know somebody this actually happened to. They thought this was what was best, and they moved out on it, thinking this was what's going to make their life better. The reality of it is, nothing you can produce will make your life better. Only what God produces will make your life better. And the second you start substituting something for God, you're going down a wicked path. Bar none. But this is the good news. How many in the house know the Lord? Know Jesus? You know him? I know him. He's good to me. Is he good to you? Good. You know, it's going to take a while to get used to. You know the Lord. Yeah, it's change. It's good change, but it's going to take a while to get used to. When you know Jesus and you know the Lord, you actually have the power and authority to choose a better way. You have now the capacity to make good choices. This is good news, right? You can choose to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So here's the thing. If I took that $50,000 salary job and followed what God's plan was for my life, I would probably make six figures in a year or two, and I wouldn't have any of the negative consequences of what was coming on the other side. God will lift you up if you humble yourself. I'm going to give you a little food for thought. Here's the best way I've learned all of my wonderful life lessons about God, okay? When I think it's a good idea and it's a fast track, it's not a good idea. But when I go God's way, it puts me at the low rung. But in a very short period of time, God lifts me up. And here's a reason for it. And I will show you this in a very brief moment. Okay? An attitude of humility will open up options that we can choose from that will honor God and grow us into his standard of excellence. So we need to make humble choices. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Dylan, if you would. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, which is all part of that process, okay? Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So all of this wonderful bonus package is included as long as we do what first? Humble ourselves. And then following that up, we go to Matthew 18:4, Dill. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How many people want to be the greatest? Not for nothing. I do. That's not a bad thing to want. If you're the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, that means good things are coming your way. I want good things coming my way. I want to be God's anointed. I want to be God's blessed and favored. He wants to bless and favor and anoint you. That's his good will towards us. We have to stop thinking we are a piece of garbage and we are unworthy. No, you're unworthy if you continue to do it in your strength. But as long as you do it in his strength, you are actually worthy. So this is the process. We have to agree with his method. We can't do it our way anymore, folks. It won't work, right? So we have to make humble choices. It's probably a good idea that we whip out our 1828 dictionaries and learn what humility actually means. And what it means is having a low opinion of oneself and a deep sense of unworthiness in the sight of God. That basically means that when I say I'm a piece of garbage, according to God, in sin, I am. But that's why he did what he did. When you know you are in the sight of God, you have to understand the point. God is what? God is holy, righteous, perfect in every way. Am I any of those things? No. Am I a wretched man that I am? Who am I to be in the presence of an almighty God? Are you worthy? Is anybody here worthy? Outside of Christ? Nope, you're not. That's why you are heavily dependent on the blood of Jesus to purify and completely cleanse you from all unrighteousness to make you worthy. That is the only way you are worthy. But in order to have the blood of Christ, you have to be one of humble spirit to receive. Because guess what? You will not go to Christ if you're prideful. You won't look for him. You won't try. Think about this. Before Christ, who did you think was going to get you to heaven? You thought you were kicking the doors down. My house! Boom! My throne, get up, come on, let's go. Yep, you thought you were God. No, you didn't? No? You were humble? You're humble, Sky, you know? Okay, keep working on it. Right? Humility frees us from the bonds of sin and actually brings us towards prosperity. See, when you're in sin, the enemy's just robbing you blind. Whether he's robbing you financially, whether he's robbing you from health, whether he's robbing you from whatever case in point. But the second you humble yourself, you take the low position, right? This is really interesting. How many people have seen this? Now I want you to think about it. Just picture in your mind. Get a visual, okay? You're in like the streets in New York, right? It's pretty high crime in New York, right? Right? Lots of vandalism, looting, things like that, right? Remember, let's even use current events, right? So there was like all those protests and that looting and rioting that was happening, right? How many of those people like looted and rioted a homeless shelter? Do you see them doing that, Ian? Did you see them looting and rioting in the streets in New York, taking like all the stuff out of a homeless shelter? How about like the Goodwill store? Did you see them looting and rioting the Goodwill store? No. How about the thrift stores? Were they robbing the thrift stores? Were they throwing bricks through the windows of the thrift stores? I'm not talking about the miracle bricks. I'm talking about, were they just trying to break into the thrift stores? Right? Did you see a guy hold a gun up to a bum on the side of the road and ask him for his wallet? Do you see that? So why is that? Why is that? Because those who are of lower status, right, have so much to give, right? They have just so much in abundance that they just like, oh, I have all the stuff here, come get it, right? Think about what I'm setting up. The illustration I'm showing you is for a reason, right? Because when we humble ourselves and we take that low position, is the enemy going to be interested in you anymore? Because he can't do what? You got nothing to steal. If you got nothing to steal, then he's got nothing to grab. Think about it. So when you bring yourself willingly to that place, the enemy goes, not worth my time. You already just done messed yourself up good enough. I don't need to play around with you no more. Cool. All right, I'm going to go mess with these people who think they're good stuff. I'm going to go stick these guys up because they got a lot of money. You got nothing. But guess who does see that person? The Lord does. And the Lord comes over and he lifts that person up and he elevates that person to a place where now the devil can't even get you. That's humility. That's the best illustration of humility I could give you. Okay? It'll elevate the standard that you actually hold yourself to, right? A low position changes your perspective. So think about it. If you've ever been in a hard time, I know me and my mom, when I was very little, we were in hard times, all right? We were fighting eviction notices off the apartment door. Not that I had anything to do with it, it was all you, but thank you, I appreciate you doing it, right? But still, you know, there's a reality to hardship and hard times. But guess what? I guarantee you, that person right over there, if you're in a position of struggle and hurt and you're hit on hard times, she's going to have compassion because she knows what it feels like. Believers in Christ should be compassionate towards those who are in hardship, not the other way around. And the only way that happens is through humility. You have to be in a low position in order to actually understand those who are also in low position. You start to dwell with understanding with those other individuals, right? Here's the other things, right? You start to rely on the assistance that you get from God, the Holy Spirit, from Christ himself, right? You start to rely on the assistance you get from leadership, from your pastor. Look, I am a resource. That is what I am. I'm of no importance. I am of no earthly value unless I am utilized. But I am here to be utilized. That's what God has built me to be. We can rely on the assistance we get from our family and our friends and other people who support us, right? And all these individuals, all these sources will always be helping us to grow and to succeed. But if we are not in a position to welcome it, because after all, I got it. I made my mess. I'm going to clean it up. But Dad taught me. Do you ever think, guys, hands up. Put your hands up. All the guys. That's you too, Ian, right? All the guys in the house. We're gonna do some major soul searching right now, okay? Because this is just spirit led right now. So we're gonna roll with the spirit. Your father probably did a horrible job. I'm not judging him, but I'm gonna tell you straight up. He probably did a horrible job because he made you think that everything falls on you and you're the only person. You're the responsible adult. Right? Right? If you don't take care of this, you need to provide for your family. You need to take care of. I know these things God says, right? I'm not arguing that point. But you are the one. You're the responsible one. But they probably failed to tell you that you can't do it unless you have God's help. How many of your dads told you that? Well, you better have told them. Okay, good. So, good, good. Yeah. You guys know better, okay? Did your dad tell you? You can't do it without God's help. That's right. You had a good dad. Did your dad tell you that? That's right. Right. Did your dad tell you you can do it, but you can't do it unless you have God's help? Yeah. My dad didn't tell me that. Your dad tells you that, right, Ian? Your dad tells you you can't do it unless you have God's help, right? All right? But think about it. Did your dad tell you that? No, your dad wasn't around, right? Either they weren't around or they were so busy taking care of themselves, they forgot to take care of their kid. And not for nothing, but I'm not bad mouthing the dads. Hear me guys, I'm not bad mouthing the dads, but this is the problem. Because, and this is generationally thinking, we gotta think generationally, right? If we don't fix it now, the next generation won't either. It's our responsibility to turn the tide. That means we have to start humbling ourselves. It doesn't matter if you're 10, it doesn't matter if you're 50. But if you can do something now to change it, humble yourself. Take the low road. Recognize that without God's help, I can do nothing. I need God's help. I cannot do anything unless it's with his help. And then you start imparting that nugget of wisdom to your kids. Because guess what? When they grow up and they have kids, they're going to tell their kids right from the door, son, daughter, I didn't get here because I did it on my own strength. I did it because God got me here. And if you want to be better than me, you got to listen to what I say, but you also have to truly listen to what God says. Because that's the only way it's going to happen. Because God lifts, he elevates those who are obedient to his word and follow his commands. If I did it, so can you. Be a good example. Be the best example of what humility looks like before your kids. You're not better than anybody. Just because you helped contribute to creating a child does not make you awesome. It's not a superpower. Trust me. There are people that can do this way better than everybody here. They probably make a living out of it. If we choose humility, we open the doors for the help that we need to form us and to mold us into the image of Christ. If we make choices from a humble attitude and not one of pride, we will see ourselves transform more and more into the image of Christ. Remember, though, this is important. Choices must have matching action. If you want to see the changes come forward and make the better choices, when you say, I'm going to humble myself, it actually sometimes looks like getting on the ground and lowering your position. Sometimes it actually means when you have an opportunity to be humble and be humble legitimately, do humble things, it actually requires you to follow through with the action. Because if not, you're just the humblest guy you know. I'm so humble. Look how humble I am. Does that sound humble to you? Or does that sound prideful to you? Right? Right? Substituting the word. Just, you're not doing it right. You gotta fix it, okay? Alright? If we wanna do this, if we have those matching actions in line with the attitude, right? We will actually manifest an effective working of that choice into our everyday lives. It starts to become patternistic behavior. Good godly habits lead to good godly lives. And the best way I can tell you guys is to start recognizing where the pride is. Get out of it. How do I get out of it? Make better choices, right? So if you sense or you see that there's pride creeping up and your choices that you're making are built around pride, cancel those choices before you give them action, right? I love what my sister says. She takes every thought captive, right? Just because it's there doesn't mean you got to do it. Take it captive, go. You seem prideful. No, we're not doing that. Where's the humility one? Okay, there's the humility one. Yeah, we're doing this one. All right, cool. And move on. If we do this and we start this process over and over and over every day of our lives, you start to actually formulate a lifestyle that is humble. You actually build a humble attitude in your life. You start to have a humble way of life. That doesn't mean you live poor. Let me be clear. That does not mean you live in poverty. It means that you recognize you have came from that if God once so deems me to give you a loaf of bread, even though I just went and bought bread, I'm giving you the loaf of bread. Because it's not mine. Whose is it? It's God's. Everything you have is given to you by God. Amen? And if you treat it as such, guess what you become? You become a good steward of what God has given you. Amen? Amen. So Father, I pray over your people today, God. As you have worked in me, God, I pray that this effective working in their lives starts today, God. It starts today with recognizing the areas of pride in our life, God. The areas that we know that we think we're doing it right. We're doing it our way. We're setting courses, making plans, but we're leaving you out of the equation, God. I pray that as each and every one of us encounter these areas, God, we would be quick, Father God, to repent. We would be repenters, God. We would not be a repenter that thinks this is a one-time deal, God, but we would be repenters, God, that recognize that every single time we mess up, God, we go to you in repentance, God. We lay our lives down at the foot of the cross, God. We ask for that forgiveness, God. And Lord, we know that you cover that sin. You jettison it from us and you cast it far away from us, God. And you remind us of your goodness. You remind us of your perfect purpose and your perfect will in our lives, God. And you empower us, God, through your power and authority to make the right choices. So, Father, I pray as we encounter those areas, we repent, God. We get on your page, God, and we make the choices and we make the follow-through actions, God, that would manifest more of your glory in our lives, God, so that we can effectively bring your kingdom here to earth. Have your way in us, God. Have your perfect way in us, God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen.